one of you. It's good to be together, and I don't need to tell you that there's been a number of things that have changed over the last month or so. I certainly don't need to enumerate them, but one thing certainly has not changed are the things of the Lord, and that includes that Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. He's never had more influence than he does right now. He's working in those who know and who love him as part of his spiritual kingdom, the kingdom. That has not changed, and that will never change. And we're grateful for that. One announcement, I guess it's sort of not even an announcement. I was looking on Facebook, and the fellow who married my oldest cousin on my father's side, he posted something that said that he's, I'm 79 years old, and this is the first time that I'll be spending Easter by myself. And by myself, he meant just he and my cousin. There won't be any kids, there won't be any grandkids, as the younger generations are looking out for us older folks who are 60 and above. And I just thought it'd be good for us to be sensitive. It's certainly the right thing to do, to care about those who are part of our family who are a little bit older. It's also good for those who are older to understand that they're just looking out for our best welfare. And but it might be wise to be sure that we contact one another by phone, that we Zoom, that we Skype, and perhaps even people who aren't part of our family, to be sensitive to people who are going to be a little bit more alone now because of the restrictions that have been placed upon us. The scripture reading this morning, I'd like to go to the classic text about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 53 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Speaking of our bodies. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the verse I'd like to focus on. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When I read that last verse, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, I think of the apostles. They had sacrificed everything. They had left behind everything and everyone in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to help him set up his physical kingdom here on earth. And suddenly Jesus is arrested, he's crucified, hung on the cross, he's died, and he's buried. And I can't begin to imagine the disillusionment, the discouragement, the devastation they must have felt when those things took place. But then everything changed when they saw the resurrected Christ. They began to realize that the kingdom that he was first going to set up was a spiritual kingdom in the lives of people who know him, who love him, and that every act of service that they were going to render for that spiritual kingdom was going to be eternally rewarded and was going to be worth it. The living Christ was going to reward them for every ounce of labor that they would render in his name to set up and establish his spiritual kingdom. So let me encourage you, don't be disheartened. Don't ever be discouraged. Be steadfast. Be immovable as you abound or you overflow in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ, because his resurrection guarantees and proves that everything that we do in his name will be eternally rewarded. I'd like to have a word of prayer before we spend some time in God's Word. Of course, it will be an Easter devotional, an Easter sermon. But let's lift our hearts together before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are grateful that we serve a risen Savior, that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know God the Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that despite things that may discourage us, dishearten us, maybe even devastate us, that Jesus is alive, that he's well, that he's on his throne, that his love is steadfast towards those who have embraced him and his death on the cross in their behalf to pay for the penalty of each person's sins. Lord, help us not to be down for too long. Help us to realize that we are on the winning side, that even a cup of cold water that we give somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be rewarded, the smallest, most inconsequential thing. And Lord, help us during this time when there are various challenges with the guidelines regarding the coronavirus. Help us not to be disheartened, discouraged. Help us to overflow or abound in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in him. Now bless our time in your word. Might it be fruitful. Might it be enjoyable. Might it be helpful. Might it be anointed by your Holy Spirit. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, it was a number of years ago. My wife, Melinda, and I took the three oldest children to a, I guess you could call it a field trip to downtown Pittsburgh. None of our kids really grew up in Pittsburgh. We moved when our oldest son, Dan, was 7 months old, and we haven't lived there since. So I thought, boy, wouldn't it be fun to show Melinda the kids around the downtown Pittsburgh area? And so we did. We took some time during that holiday, that vacation time. It was over the Christmas holiday. And we had a blast. We had a lot of laughs. We had a lot of fun, saw a lot of things. And one of the things that I wanted the kids to see was a live courtroom. And so we went down to the Allegheny County Courthouse. And we went and we were looking for some live trials. And it was really hard to find. In fact, there was only one judge who was holding court at that time. Everybody else was on Christmas vacation, all the other judges. So if you're looking for justice during the Christmas holidays, you pretty much can forget it. But in any event, we found one female judge. And we sat in on three cases. The first case was a woman who had stole a number of things. She was on cocaine. She had cancer, and the judge, her lawyer was pleading her case to the judge. And the judge, who was a female, was completely unmoved. She had a no-nonsense look. She had a glare in her eye, a steely tone in her voice. You could tell that she had heard it all and seen it all before, and she denied the judge everything that he requested on behalf of his client. She couldn't have spelled mercy if you spotted her the M, the E, and the R. And I was somewhat in awe of the entire thing. It was far more intense and far more stringent than I ever possibly imagined. And then the two other cases were no different. They were men. Their lawyers tried to plead their case, and the judge did not bend one inch for any of the requests. It was one of those situations where you had to be there to really fully appreciate the full intensity and the no-nonsense response of that judge. And there are situations in life that are like that. Unless you're there, or perhaps somebody who was there who does a really good job of explaining what it was like, there's no way that you could put yourself in everybody else's shoes who was there. Which leads to the questions. What would it have been like to have been there that first Easter? What are the emotions that anybody who had been there undoubtedly would have experienced, and what are the implications for us? In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, we see the emotions that the ladies who visited the tomb experienced, and anybody would have experienced if they would have been there that first Easter. And I invite you to open your Bibles or perhaps your cell phones to Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Let's just briefly look at the background, the setting of that very, very first Easter. Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus, they had taken the body. They had laid it there in the tomb. Some ladies who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ had come. They had observed where the tomb was. Meanwhile, the Pharisees were asking the Roman authorities if they could guard the body, set guards there, seal the stone, because Jesus had said that he was going to rise from the dead. They didn't want the apostles to come to steal the body. And so they sealed the tomb. They set the guards. And then we read this in verse 1, just to help set the setting again. Now, on the first day of the week, of course, which was Sunday, very early in the morning. The phrase "very early in the morning," translate the phrase, which literally is, it's deep into dawn. In other words, it was right before the sun was going to fully rise. It was deep into dawn. That's the setting where we begin to see the emotions. And by the way, this story is told through the eyes of the ladies who visited the tomb. And the very first emotion that we undoubtedly would have experienced, and we often experience when we have traumatic situations, is that we would have been confused, totally confused. Verse 1, first day of the week, very early in the morning. The dawn was just about complete. They and certain other women with them, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had brought spices for Jesus' body when they had buried him. But the Sabbath was just about had just about come. They hastily prepared the body with spices and embalmed it, and it wasn't done sufficiently, so these ladies are coming to the tomb to finish the task, if you would. And then we find the reason for their confusion. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The rolled away stone was not something that they were expecting at all. It was a huge stone. In Mark chapter 16, we see an interesting detail which lets us know that they were really totally surprised by the stone that had been rolled away. Mark chapter 16, verse 3, and when they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. As they were walking towards the tomb, they were discussing, "Well, we got a big problem here. Who's going to roll away this large stone from the tomb?" They arrive, and the stone's rolled away. And by the way, it might be interesting to note that the large stone was rolled away from the tomb, not so that Jesus could get out, but so the ladies and the apostles later could get in. But they're completely surprised by this. And they went in, Luke 24, verse 3, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now they're really surprised. The stone is rolled away. They can't imagine who did it. They go into the tomb and they don't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And the beginning of verse 4 said, it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Literally, the word perplexed means to be without a way. They couldn't figure out any way that the stone had been removed and that the body was no longer there. No matter what they thought of, their conclusion was, there's no way this could happen. And so they were confused. They were perplexed. And that's the way we are as human beings whenever the unexplainable happens. That which is unexplainable confuses us. We can't figure out how it is that something happened. I think I think the guidelines to the coronavirus, it's confusing. The whole time's a little bit confusing to all of us, but I think especially the little ones, the little kids. It's like, well, why can't I go visit grandma or grandpa? Why can't I go to school? Why can't I go to church? When things are unexplainable, they're confusing to us. In the first Easter, we would have been completely confused too. We would have not been able to figure out why this big stone was rolled away. Where was the body? Which leads to the second emotion that we would have also experienced. We would have been confused, and we unquestionably would have been full of fear. We would have been full of fear too. Verse 4, it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, and the word behold means amazingly, two men, quote unquote, stood by them in shining garments. The word shining garments is used one other time, or I should say the word shining is used one other time in the New Testament. And it's Luke. He's the one who uses it again in Luke chapter 17, verse 24. Listen carefully. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in that day. The one other time this word is used, it's used to describe lightning as it flashes through the sky. And so these two angels, and that's who they were angelic beings who shone so brightly, they were like lightning that flashes through the sky. Their clothing was like lightning. They were brilliant. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about angels. And he says this, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Unless God douses their brilliance, they are like a flame of fire. In Revelation chapter 10, we have another description of an angel. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. Oh, make no mistake about it, beloved. If we would have been there with these ladies, we would have been full of fear as we saw these angels. As we go back to Luke 24, they were afraid. Verse 5, then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. And so the ladies were very, very much afraid. But you know something? They weren't afraid as some other people who were there that first Easter morning. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and he rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on the stone. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. And so it was hard to say what shook more, either the earth from the earthquake or the guards who were shaking with fear because of the angel. And then apparently they fainted and they laid motionless on the ground like dead men. So I'm pretty confident that we too would have been afraid. In Luke chapter 2, you remember the Christmas story when an angel appears in verse 9. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore or very much afraid. Yeah, angels tend to have that influence upon people. They are supernatural beings. The interesting thing, though, to me, is that if the ladies knew why God had sent the angels, they wouldn't have been afraid. There was nothing to fear. Certainly the angels were brilliant, and that would have created some fear in and of itself, just the sight of them. But the angels weren't going to do anything harmful to them. The angels were sent by God to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Best news they had ever heard in their lives. There was nothing to fear. But that's the way fear operates in us. We don't know what God is going to do in the future, so we're afraid in the present. They were afraid because they didn't know that the angels were going to announce the good news that Jesus had rose from the dead. I was reminded of that this week. I've got a video from our son, Dan, which later made its way to Facebook. But it was a video of our 4-year-old granddaughter, Karis. She was learning to ride a bike on the sidewalk. Her uncle Joe had bought that bicycle for her for Christmas, and she was getting ready to learn how to ride. 2-wheeler, training wheels. I'm sure you all remember your first bicycle experience. But in any event, she's on the sidewalk, and Dan has the camera, and she's way back there. Her mom, Kim, is with her. And Karis is starting out riding the bicycle on the sidewalk, and you can hear barely in the distance, look at me, Dad, look at me, look at me, Dad. And she starts riding, and Kim is walking beside her. And then Karis starts picking up some speed, and as she's picking up speed, she becomes afraid. And the first thing you hear from her, oh, she's about 30 feet away, I can't stop. And then she gets closer, I can't stop. And when she's about 10 feet away, she's absolutely petrified, I can't stop. And then the video stops, and we don't see anything else. But Karis basically had two problems that created her fear. Number one, she didn't realize that when you pedal faster, that's not how you put the brakes on a bike. She's pedaling all she's worth, and the more fear she has, the faster she's pedaling. And number two, she didn't realize that her daddy was just going to reach out, grab the handlebars, and she'd stop. And we're no different than Karis. We don't know what our Heavenly Father is about to do. And because we don't know what our Heavenly Father is about to do in the unknown future, we're afraid in the present. I mean, we might lose a job, and we don't know that our Heavenly Father is about to give us a much better job. And so we're afraid. We're afraid we get sick. We may even have to go into the hospital. But we don't know that our Heavenly Father is going to use that to perhaps help us to appreciate our health. Or perhaps we're going to meet a really pretty nurse in the hospital, and we're going to go date, and we're going to get married. We don't know what God's going to do. And so we're afraid in the present because we don't know what our gracious Heavenly Father is going to do in the future. So we would have been confused. We would have been full of fear. But praise God, our third emotion is we would have been full of joy too. We would have been full of joy. Verse 5. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I mean, when you go to a tomb, ladies, this is what the angels are saying. When you go to the tomb, you go to see a dead person. The person that you're going to see isn't dead, he's alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Now, do you remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Do you remember what he said to you? Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. The Son of Man must be delivered. The word must is a very common Greek word, necessary. It was absolutely necessary that the Son of Man be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And it must happen. Because, A, Jesus said so, and the Old Testament said so. It said that the Messiah must be crucified, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. He must rise from the dead, Psalm 16, verse 10. The Holy One, your Holy One, will not see corruption. It had to happen. and they remembered his words. It was as if the truth began to sink in. They remembered his words that he had to rise from the dead as he said he would. He had to rise from the dead as the Old Testament said he would. And the truth begins to sink in. They start to put two and two together. The rolled away stone. That makes sense. He rose from the dead. The fact the body wasn't there. Oh, that makes sense. He rose from the dead. The linen cloth. His linen cloth that was wrapped in a neat pile there where his body should have been. Oh, that makes sense. He rose from the dead. The words of the angels. It all began to sink in. And their hearts were filled with joy. Our text doesn't say that their hearts were filled with joy. So how do you know that they experienced joy at that moment? Well, because Matthew fills in the details. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so quickly, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. Indeed, he's going there into Galilee, and there you will see, behold, I told you. So they went out quickly from them with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. Yeah, when they ran to the disciples, they still had fear because of what they had just seen, these magnificent supernatural beings called angels, but they also ran with great joy. It was as though the ladies began to see things through the proper grid. The ladies and the apostles, they didn't get Jesus' words. He had said more than once, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise from the dead. And they figured that Jesus was speaking symbolically and metaphorically, because Jesus often spoke symbolically and metaphorically. And they were expecting that Jesus was going to set up his physical, literal kingdom. And they didn't realize that he first was going to set up his spiritual and invisible kingdom before he set up a physical one. And put yourself in their shoes, too. Think of it this way. They had seen Jesus heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. The maimed were able to walk. And they're thinking, what do you mean you're going to die? How could you die, the one who does all these things? And that's the way life is. I have found this to be so true. When we look at things from the wrong grid, from the wrong perspective, it doesn't matter how much evidence we have contrary to that. We won't get it until we begin to see things from the right grid and the right perspective. But now that Jesus rose from the dead and they began to see that from the proper perspective or the proper grid, oh, it made all the difference in the world. Fear turned into joy. Fear turned into joy. The resurrection from Jesus makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. It tells us that every word he ever said, every promise that he ever gave, everything that he claimed about himself is absolutely, positively true. And it has his Heavenly Father's stamp of approval upon all that he is and all that he promised. Well, we would have been confused. We would have been full of fear. And after we knew that he rose from the dead and we understood that, we would have been full of joy, because everything he said would be absolutely true and we would know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But finally, and this is very important, if we had been there that first Easter, we would have felt very frustrated. Very frustrated. Verse 9. Then they, that is the ladies, they returned from the tomb with great joy, according to Matthew, and they told all these things to the 11 apostles and to all the rest, other close disciples of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. Wouldn't it have been cool to be one of these ladies, by the way? And the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. That is so frustrating, to have wonderful words that are absolutely true, which other people do not believe. The word idle tales in the Greek, it's the only time it's used in the Greek New Testament. It's used outside the Greek New Testament to describe wild talk of a delirious person. They sounded like they were delirious, out of their minds, that the words that they spoke were absolutely nonsense. How frustrating. He's alive. We know he's alive. We're 100% sure he's alive. Yeah, we weren't just born yesterday, ladies. We don't believe you. Well, that's not an uncommon dynamic. To have news, to have truth that we tell people that other people just don't embrace. They just don't agree with it. In John chapter 19, Lot is trying to tell his son-in-laws that God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, where they live. In verse 12, the men said to Lot, "Have anyone else here? Your son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have, take them out of this place. We will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. He said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this place." But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. That's a funny one. It wasn't funny when the fire and the brimstone began to come down. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is on death row. He's chained to some soldiers. He's in prison. They've got guards outside the doorway. And then the angel causes a deep sleep to fall on the soldiers, removes Peter's chains, takes him out of the area. And Peter realizes that he's not dreaming, and he goes to a house. Verse 13 of Acts 12, Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. She forgot to open the gate for Peter. She ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself. You're crazy." They said, "No, it's got to be an angel." And she kept insisting that it was so, that this is Peter. "You are beside yourself. You are insane. You need to get some sleep." You know, it's hard to have words that are good news, words that are hopeful, words that were 100% true that other people won't embrace. And boy, isn't that the way it is when we share Jesus with people? We share that he died on the cross for their sins. We share that if they want the gift of eternal life, to be in God's presence forever, if they want to have complete forgiveness, if they want to have peace here on earth, if they want to have the righteousness of Christ credited to their account, and Jesus takes all their sins, they just need to simply trust Jesus that he died on the cross in place of them, in their behalf, and that they just need to surrender their life to him, and they will have an intimate love relationship with God forever and ever. And we share that with people, and they say, "Yeah, right. That's too easy. That's too simple." It's frustrating. It's hard because we care about the people that we're sharing with. Well, may I encourage you to keep sharing, keep praying, keep loving, because Jesus Christ is the only one who overcame sin, death, and hell. And he proved it, and God the Father affirmed it by rising him from the dead. So be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work in the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it's impossible for us to completely know the emotions and to feel the emotions that these ladies did on that first Easter. But Lord, we're grateful for Luke's account, and we can get a sense of it, maybe not to the depth that they felt these things, but we know that they were confused. They were full of fear. But oh my goodness, they were full of joy. And then experienced frustration in sharing the greatest news that they had ever heard with his closest friends, his apostles, and they didn't believe. Lord, help us to learn from these dear ladies. Help us, Lord God, to, though being frustrated, to not give up on those that we know and love who don't know you through Christ. Help us to tenaciously hold on to the truth of the gospel. Help us not to be in fear of the unknown, but to know that because you love us and you have the best plan for us, that even things that appear to be bad, you're going to work them out. That we can trust our unknown future to a known God. Thank you for each person here, Lord. Help us to celebrate the resurrected Christ. Help us to see him as our living hope, the hope that not only will we spend eternity with him, but our future here on earth is bright too. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. Can't wait to see you face to face in person. But until then, walk with the King, be a blessing, and continue to serve the Lord Jesus.